If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 7 through 13. Tonight we come to the sixth church, and that is the church of Philadelphia. It's really one of the churches that I love as a church of Smyrna. But let me read the text now as we look at the church historically. He says, "And to the angel or messenger of the church of Philadelphia write, these things saith he, who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, and have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but they lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you because you have kept my command and to preserve it. I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take it, your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the churches." I love the way John writes the letter as the Lord is leading him to write this letter. You know, when I think of the Church of Philadelphia, I'm looking at the church today, that the church has become the Church of Philadelphia with just a little bit of strength. That's who we are today. The church goes from 1750 to the rapture of the church, which is incredible because we're getting ready for the rapture of the church to come. So the Church of Philadelphia is going to come to an end very soon. And then comes the Church of Laodicea. That's the last church. And that's the church that has apostasy and the Antichrist rules. Philadelphia means brotherly love. Brotherly love. Brotherly love is important not only to make us Christians, but just in general to have love for people. To love those that maybe hate us and they don't want nothing to do with us. But as I was studying and reading that word love, you know, brotherly love, then you have also that other word agape, where it's the love of Jesus Christ, the love of God that is given to each one of us individually. He says this, "We are taught of God to love one another." That's in 1 Thessalonians 4:9. "But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another." God teaches us how to love one another through his word. Secondly, why our love by God the Father? 1 John 4:19. "We love him because he first loved us." I like that. He loves us first before we loved him. Thirdly, we are loved by God's dear Son. John 13:34. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another." Fourthly, we are loved by God's Spirit. Romans 5:5. "Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to each one of us individually." Isn't that cool? The love of God given to each one of us individually. But you see, it's not enough to love God and our fellow believers. We must also love the lost world today that doesn't really know God. We need to love the world. The people that are lost, they need Jesus Christ. There are so many unbelievers that need the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the cross that can save them and not only bring them into the kingdom of God, but they can see death and then see life in Jesus Christ. each one of us individually. Remember Jesus in Matthew 16:24, he says, if any man comes after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Taking up the cross is the instrument of death. Death. Dying to ourselves. Usually people want to live for themselves. But when you come to Jesus Christ, there's a change of command. And the change of command, God says, you have to die to yourself in order to live for me. That's real important. To live for Christ. We have so many distractions today. When you go back to Finney, you go back to Spurgeon, you go back to Wesley, all these guys that lived in the past when there was no television, there was no satellites, there were no movies. The pastors, when you read their history, they used to get up at 4 a.m. and pray 3-4 hours and then read the Word of God. That's why they wrote incredible books. I got those books. I like to read them. I love reading them. Because when you read today, the books of today, they're very shallow. Those books truly are profound and they're deep. Deep when it comes to reading a book. And I think it's of importance for each one of us individually. That we don't just, you know, sit comfortably and you have a lot of distractions and maybe, you know, you're kind of bearing up to maybe to the right or to the left. And we have to concentrate in being consecrated to the Lord Jesus Christ by constantly keeping our eyes and hearts in the cross. The cross of Jesus Christ. You see, the church had a vision to reach the world. And then God set before them an open door. Remember what he said? He had an open door. That open door is beginning to close down today. It's beginning to close down. In the military, among the athletes, among the church, among Hollywood. That door that is open is where we were able to share our faith with people and speak about sin. And bring in the Word of God in power. Today they're starting to limit what you teach from the Bible. Think about it. So things are changing so rapidly in the church today. As a church, we really need to pray. To pray to God to help us. To make sure that we don't go backwards, but we're going forward in the kingdom of God. Then there's another thing. Philadelphia was situated in a very strategic place where not only a lot of people came, it was a main route to the imperial post of Rome to the east, and thus it was called the gateway to the east. The gateway to the east. It also was called the Little Athens. I don't know if you've ever been to Athens. It's an amazing place. Paul the Apostle was there and preached the gospel to the unknown God. He spoke about the unknown God to the people that worshiped the unknown God and brought to them Jesus Christ. The church was certainly located in a place of tremendous opportunity. Think of our church right here. We got the, over here we have the 55 freeway, the 60, 210, and imagine God put us right here in the middle between Orange County in LA County. And God not only has done a work, you know, in the past, but he's doing a work in the present. Look into the future, and I shared this before, that, you know, what I see today is that the church is here, but with technology, satellites, that probably maybe one day the church will be empty because people will stay home and watch church through the internet. But it's not the same as being in fellowship in the church. Think about it. People not coming to church, and churches are going to shrink, and maybe the pastor just in the little room will give a sermon, as many people will see his sermon and hear his sermon. Technology is a blessing, but also technology is a cursing. Because what it's doing to the human beings today, what it's doing to our country, what it's doing to the world. And yet the Church of Philadelphia was a powerful church. Little strength, but they were faithful to God, which I love. Faithful to God. It was a church with missionary zeal, spiritual commitment, Go back to the, not too far away, to the 20s, 30s, 40s, and 50s. All of the missionaries that went out to the world to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, a lot of the missionaries, they were past, they have gotten old, and they actually retired. It is very hard to fill those positions today. Very hard. Because nobody is willing to count the cost to go to the mission field. And that's a calling. You can't just go to the mission field. It has to be the call of God to empower you to go wherever he calls you. But in the mentality of people will say, well, I don't want to go to Africa. And you know, God would never send you to Africa if you don't want to go there. God will send you where your heart will be, where God will touch your heart, and you'll fall in love with the people that you're going to minister to. You'll blow your mind. The Lord in this church has given us all of South America to go to South America. We're going to go all around South America and see what God will do in the next couple of years to come. And you're part of it because you belong to this church. It's the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Church of Philadelphia was a very spiritual, committed church. It had a great zeal for missionary work. And when you read in the past about these people that were missionaries from England, as they began to go out to the whole world and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, and many of them, they were killed for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yet their children and their children's children went to the mission field. Think about that. The mission field where people need Jesus Christ. Outwardly, the church was small and poor compared to the church of Sardis. Poor compared to the church of Sardis. They were a little bit wealthier. But inwardly, it was a very dynamic and faithful church. Dynamic and faithful church. You know, it's like the Calvary Chapel movement back in the 70s. There hasn't been another movement like that. It's incredible because when the hippies started getting saved all over the country, the hippies brought a disease to the world, which means the clothing manufacturers were losing a lot of money. There were no styles, no shoes, no socks. Long hair barbers were going crazy. Think about it. And they came into a place, we came into a place where people didn't care what people would say. And many churches closed the door to the hippies. When we used to have a group of kids that we, you know, I was 24 years old, and we would go sometimes to these churches, they wouldn't allow these kids because, you know, maybe they didn't have shoes, whatever. Because they had long hair. And the denominational churches lost an opportunity to reach the world for Christ, but they're more concerned with their religion than really interested in people that are lost. We must never, never lose the power of searching not only God and the heart of God to reach the world that is not saved even today. Listen to what Bruce Metzger says. He writes, "The letter to Philadelphia is one of almost unqualified commendation. The Church of Philadelphia. The city itself was the youngest of the seven. The youngest of the seven. It was founded in circa 150 BC by Atelius II. Philadelphos, one of the kings of Pergamos, came to Philadelphia and actually stated it. Atelius was known for his love and devotion to his brother, Eumenes. Eumenes, his brother. You know, the name and town of the city means brotherly love. Philadelphia, brotherly love. Think of how many brothers today and sisters do not have brotherly love for one another. They hate each other. It's so sad when a family is divided. It's so sad when a family hates their own family. And it's incredible that Christmas come, you know, Easter come, and for years, I've known people, for years they haven't even talked, kids to their parents, because of something that happened in the family. bitterness, hatefulness. And yet as a church, we need to come to that place in our lives where one of the things that we must always do is forgive and forget. Forgive and forget. I told you before, when I got saved, the first thing I did is I went and apologized to my dad. I wanted him to see that I accepted Christ. And over the years, even though he hated me, and even though he saw not only the change in my life, years later in West Covina, one Sunday morning I was teaching and preaching. And at the end of the service, I gave an altar call. And when the people came forward and I opened my eyes, once they prayed that prayer, my dad was right there. I accepted Christ. My mother got saved. My brother before got saved. My sisters got saved. And it's incredible because the way it happened is they got to watch your life. It's not what you say to what you're doing and living it fully, completely, to be a doer of God's word. Anybody can say anything. We have to be doers of the word of God where people can see that truly we've been changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. In this church, brotherly love, the Romans, listen, ironically, the Roman historian Strabo called it, you know, the city of earthquakes. The city of earthquakes. And notice a severe one came in AD 17, devastated nearby Sardis, and totally demolished the city of Philadelphia. Totally demolished it. But the Romans rebuilt the city, and the congregation of Christian believers flourished there. By the end of the first century, they were there. By the end of the first century. Now let me give you a little more background to the church. 28 miles southeast of Sardis lay the city of Philadelphia. Number one, the city of Philadelphia had been founded again by Attalus. The second, in 140 BC, Attalus was the Philadelphus, and it was after him that Philadelphia was actually named. Secondly, Philadelphia was one of the most strategic sites in the world. It stood at the place where the borders of three countries met, Mysia, Lydia, and Phrygia. Three countries. Thirdly, because of its position, Philadelphia was the gateway to the east. The gateway to the east. Fourthly, Philadelphia had been built with the deliberate intention that it might become a missionary city. A missionary city. Fifthly, beyond Philadelphia lay the wilds of Phrygia and barbarous tribes, and it was intended that the function of Philadelphia should be to spread to the Greek language and the Greek way of life and the Greek civilization throughout the regions beyond Philadelphia. Six, Philadelphia was intended to be a missionary Hellenism of the wilds of Phrygia. Seventh, Philadelphia was the great grape-growing area of its volcanic fertile areas in Philadelphia. Eight, Philadelphia was world famous for its vintages and its wines in Philadelphia. Nine, Philadelphia had an area with rich hot springs, a center to which the infirm came to bathe, and a medical waters to be healed. So many people that had infirmities came to this place where they can get into these streams of water and looking to be healed. And then 10th, Philadelphia, because of its volcanic area, was subject to earthquakes, kind of like California. In 1780, Philadelphia was devastated, laid waste, but Tiberius, the Roman emperor, extended to Sardis, he remitted its taxes and gave it a very large contribution toward the task of rebuilding it. And notice the shattered city of Philadelphia. Think about it, even here in California. Could it be possible that one day the major earthquake will come and just level everything in California? It could happen. And yet the Church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it is here. It comforts me to know that God's in control of our lives and that we are not only the Church of Philadelphia, But that the Lord Jesus Christ is getting ready to come to take his original, notice, godly church, the Church of Philadelphia, to take us to be with him in heaven. And then all hell will break loose. Philadelphia, brotherly love. 11th, in gratitude for that Tiberius had done, Philadelphia changed its name to Nicosia, the town of Caesar. The town of Caesar. 12th, Philadelphia was a famous center of heathen worship. Heathen worship. Its principal god was Dionysius, the god of wine, because all the vintage is there. 13th, Philadelphia had so many gods, so many temples, that sometimes men called it Little Athens. Little Athens was really an idolatry. Philadelphia, 14th. Honor their illustrious sons by putting their names on pillars of its temples so that all who came to worship might see and remember. And then 15, the letter of Philadelphia is a letter of indulgent promises. And 16, and lastly here, to this day, Philadelphia is a Christian town with a Christian bishop. Imagine that. The Church of Philadelphia. Think how people today, when you look at the Church of Philadelphia, and I see it, that even though Philadelphia had a little strength, think of the rest of the church today, how the church has become carnal. It's 3,000 miles long, but only 3 feet deep. 3 feet deep. And I wonder if it's going to get even worse, the church. But how I thank God for those who didn't come on Wednesday night, Sunday morning, Sunday nights, because you're learning, you're extending your borders. You're getting rooted and grounded so that God can use your life with the gifts and talents that he's given you, each one of us individually here. So it's not in vain to worship God. It's not in vain to come into the house of the Lord. Remember what happened in the book of Jeremiah chapter 7? Jeremiah the prophet actually was 52 years preaching the gospel. And in 52 years, he never saw one convert. Not one convert. When you read the 7th chapter of the book of Jeremiah, the Lord called him on this particular day of worship as the people were coming to the house of the Lord, to stand outside of the house of the Lord in the main gate as the people come forward. And as they were coming forth, they were saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. Stop saying the temple of the Lord. And the reason for that is because the people, after partying all week long and doing all kinds of sinful things, they would come into the house of the Lord as a good luck charm in the house of the Lord. They thought they were safe in the house of the Lord. But they didn't recognize the responsibility of being in the house of the Lord. They came to the temple. In the new church, this is not the house of the Lord. We are the house of the Lord, the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we have to be careful how we treat our bodies, how we treat our brain, our heart, our senses, but most important, spiritually. Spiritually. Know you not that you're the temple of the living God, and if any man defile the temple of God, God himself shall destroy him. And there's no fear today in the church. And the Church of Philadelphia has to be in a place where not only you have those that are faithful, but then you have many more that are unfaithful to the Word of God and to be in the house of the Lord. Let's begin with our first point in verse 7. The author and the address to the pastor of the church. And to the angel of the Church of Philadelphia write, these things saith he who is holy, who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, notice, and shuts and no one opens. So the letter is addressed here to the minister of the church. Number one, he's the pastor. The angel here is the pastor to that church of Philadelphia. Number one, the Lord expects a pastor of the church, listen, to share with the church the truth about God. The truth about God. Secondly, his duty as a pastor is to care for the flock of God, to feed the flock of God, not to neglect it and not to lord over it and not to steal from it. Real important. Today, there's a lot of weird pastors. Pastors that are interested only in getting money from the people. Pastors that don't have a heart for the people. They don't love the people. But they lord over the people. And then you have other pastors that don't like to study. They entertain people on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights and any other night. And it's really important that a pastor is responsible for the people. One day the pastor will have to give an account to God. You see, the real church is alive, faithful to who? To Jesus Christ. It is up to the pastor to keep the church focused upon the mission of Christ. The mission of Christ. How do we do that? Study Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Look at the mission of Jesus Christ. And his mission was to come and to save the lost by going to the cross and dying on the cross for each one of us individually so that all of our sins could be taken care of. That was his mission. And in that mission that he came to the world hated him. And yet he loved the world. And he continues to love the world. And then again, the pastor was appointed to keep the church alive by teaching God's word and praying. Prayer and the word of God. The two major things in the church that pastors have to do. And then the church would most likely remain alive and faithful if the pastor not only studies and prays, but he really has a heart after God's own heart. Loving the people. Loving the people. Because here is the church most likely remain alive. Number one, alive because they study God's word. Secondly, because of prayer. It's really important that when we come here to study the Word of God, at the same time when we have prayer meetings, it's good for you to come because then we're communicating with the Lord. We're one body and worshiping God so that we can stand in the presence of God and know that God is there for each one of us individually and we can bring all of our burdens to Him and all of our requests. And then we can pray for one another and we can be baptized by the power of the Holy Spirit. And be able to be strong, to overcome the enemy, and to be able to share our faith with people that are asking for an answer. Not by our preaching again, but by our living, and then we can give them the word of God and lead them to the Lord. And then how about this one? As we preach and teach the word of God, are we truly studying to preach the word of God or to share the gospel of Jesus Christ? Listen, if you do not read the Bible, if you don't study the Bible, then what can you share with people? Zero. Talk to a Jehovah's Witness, talk to a Mormon, talk to a Buddhist. They can tell you exactly what they believe. You talk to Christians, they don't even know what they believe. Unless you study. And unless you read the Word of God, unless you pray. So that the Holy Spirit will give you the wisdom and the knowledge to come to that place where not only are you serving God and you're worshiping God, but God is using you as a mouthpiece to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with people that are dying in great need today. Great need today. The pastor needs to exhort his congregation, what I'm doing now, not only to study the Bible and pray, but to witness and live a life of holiness to God, a life of righteousness to God. And also the pastor to lead the church to set up pastors. Notice pastors that love the people, that can reach the lost, and they can help building up the church in edifying the Lord by loving the people and being available to the people. Taking care of the needy, taking care of the widows, and caring so much more for those that are lost before they go to hell. That is really of importance. And this is one of the reasons for Jesus Christ writing a letter to the church of Philadelphia. Don't forget to go out to the non-believer and share the gospel. Little strength, but very powerful. Secondly, we see the church. Philadelphia was founded again by the border that spread the Greek culture, situated again by the border of Lydia, Mysia, and Perga. Then in Acts 14:27, it's interesting, it says, now when they had come, because now the church not only knew exactly what it meant to be a missionary-minded person, but the open door that God gave to them, and I look at the open door that God has given us today, for China, for Japan, for Russia, South America, Mexico, the islands in the Pacific, and over in the East. Think of all the open doors, even here in California. But as we see the doors open, we see them shutting very quickly too. Very quickly too. Acts 14:27 says this. And now when they had come and gathered to the church together, they reported all that God had done with them and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So they stayed here a long time with the disciples. Doing what? Teaching them, discipling them. 1 Corinthians 16:9. For a great and effective door has opened to me, Paul says, and there are many adversaries. When the Lord opens the doors, you're going to get, man, war from people that will hate the gospel. Satan himself and all his adversaries. And then 2 Corinthians 2:12, he says, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, a door was opened to me by the Lord. The door has to be opened by the Lord, not by us. And then Colossians 4:3, and meanwhile, Paul says, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifested as I ought to speak. He's Paul saying there, if I am in prison in chains, pray that I will be able to share the gospel here. Isn't that cool? The gospel of Jesus Christ. Now who's the speaker? Jesus. Look at verse again, verse 1. These things saith he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens, no one shuts, and shuts, and no one opens. So the first thing we see that he's holy. God is holy. Psalm 99:9 says, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. The holiness of God. Secondly, he's true. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And then thirdly, he has the key of David. The key of David. Isaiah 22:22. The key of the house of David I will lay on his shoulder. So he shall open, no one shall shut, and he shall shut, and no one shall open. Notice that in the word of God. Fourthly, he is the one who opens and closes again the door. 2 Corinthians 2:12. Furthermore, when I come to Troas, Paul says, to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me, notice, by the Lord again. The Lord is the one that opens and shuts the door. Secondly, let's look at verse 8, the commendation. He says, I know your works. See that I have set before you an open door, and no one can open that door, because for a little, you have a little strength and have kept my word and have not denied my name. So here's a picture of what the church should be like. A picture of the church that is alive and faithful to God. The Lord commends the church for three things. Number one, the church used the open door for the evangelism and setting of missions. This church reached out to the lost all over the world. That's what the church today has to do to the whole world. Luke 19:10, listen what Jesus said. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That which was lost. Matthew 28:19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Amen. Jesus. Secondly, the church kept Christ's word, obedient to the word of God. They were faithful, not only to the word of God, but they obeyed and they kept God's word in their hearts by studying God's word. John 15:14, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray to the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever and ever and ever. Who's that? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit coming into our lives. And then thirdly, the church confesses Christ. This means that they not only confess it, but they never denied the name of Jesus Christ. Matthew 10:32 says, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven. And then 1 John 2:22, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. Notice what he's saying. Abiding in Jesus Christ. And then third point, notice reward for the faithful, verses 9 to 10. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Look at what he's saying here. Look at the church today. Those of the synagogue of Satan, they say they are Jews but are not. They lie. They say they're Christians, but they're not. He goes on to say this. Verse 10. Because you have kept my command and persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of the tribulation period, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. The church is taken. The Antichrist rises. 7 years of tribulation. Why? To test those on the earth to see if they're going to reject him or they're going to accept him. If they accept him, their heads come off. They have to be beheaded. They can't buy. They can't sell. They can't live on the earth. Jesus Christ is warning the world even today. You see, there's a great hope given to the church. A great hope to the church, and that is it's alive and faithful. Keep alive and keep faithful. The synagogue of Satan here refers to the Jews that are saying they followed God and yet they're not following God. They were liars. They were rejecting Jesus Christ like some people in the church today. They rejected Jesus Christ, notice, but the revelation of the Word of God, they rejected not only Jesus, but the Word of God was put away by them. They did not believe it. You see, number one, a true Jew is anyone who believes not only in the Lord Jesus Christ, but believes the Word of God. Romans 4:11. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had, notice, while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. Abraham, Paul's writing. And Abraham in the Old Testament, on the eighth day, they were what? Circumcised. The law. In the New Testament, he speaks about circumcision, not of the flesh, but of the heart. The heart. By coming to repentance, accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and obeying God's word. And then secondly, he says, a true Jew is not a person who claims outward racial descent. Romans 2:28. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is the circumcision that is which outwardly in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. From God. Thirdly, a true Jew is a person who walks in the steps of the faith of Abraham, who walked by the faith in Jesus Christ. Romans 4:12. And the father of circumcision to those who not only are the circumcision, speaking of Jews, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had noticed while still uncircumcised. It's by faith in Jesus Christ, again, is a circumcision of the heart. Fourthly, a true Jew is not a person of an earthly race, but a true Jew is a person who has the same faith that Abraham had. In the father of circumcision to those who not only are the circumcision, but who also are walking in the steps of faith which our father Abraham had still while uncircumcised. He continued to walk by faith. And then fifthly, the true Jew is the church, true believer, not the phony believer. Galatians 6:6. Let him who is taught the word of God share it in all good things which him who teaches. So a Jew is a person who truly believes in God, believes the promises of God, including the promises of the Mashiach, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. We, the church, will experience a great escape given to us by who? By the Lord Jesus Christ. When we come to him and we repent, and by faith we ask him to come into our lives, he takes care of every one of our sins. And then think about this. The next event in God's prophetical calendar is what? The rapture of the church. The rapture of the church will come. According to Paul's writing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4:13 through 18, he said, "But I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus or died. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who have died. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up." The word "caught up" there is speaking of the rapture, harpazo in the Greek. A snatching away, a disappearance. He says, "They're caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words." See, we'll experience the great deliverance. From what? From the tribulation period. We're not going to go through it. There's three things people say. You have the post, the mid, and you have the pre. The pre, that's what we are. Pre means that the Lord is going to come before the great tribulation. The post says we're going to live through the 7 years, and then we're going to be raptured. The mid say that we're going to live 3.5 years in the tribulation, and then we'll get raptured, and then at the end of 3.5, we'll come back with Christ. But think of this, the post, they say that we will live through the 7 years, and at the end of 7 years, we'll get raptured and come right back down. 7 years, and the reason for that, in a Jewish marriage, what they would do, you would get married, and they would feast for 7 days. Seven is number of perfection, so when the rapture comes, where do we go? To the Bema Seat of Christ. The Bema Seat of Christ. And then we'll still have the Supper of the Lamb coming. And the only way for those in the church, notice those in the church in the tribulation period, they were left behind because they really didn't believe, like loved ones and friends. The only way for them to be in going to heaven, or the only way to enter heaven, is they're going to have to deny the Antichrist, and they're going to have to accept Christ in their lives, and they have to be beheaded. Like when the Romans, when Caesar Nero, remember, the Christians came before him and they said, Caesar is Lord or Jesus is Lord. And if they said Caesar is Lord, they were left free. But if they said Jesus is Lord, they would kill them. They would kill them. And we're going to see that in the tribulation period. Matthew 24, 21 says this, for then there will be great tribulation, such has never been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor shall ever be again. You see, in the tribulation, will be, notice, it will be involved in the forces of evil, the Antichrist, the false prophet, Satan, the false Trinity that will be ruling over the world. And in the tribulation, people will be blinded. Because think of how many people will reject Jesus Christ. They'll take the mark of the beast in the right hand of their forehead. And once you take the mark of the beast, you can party all 7 years because you're not going to make it into the kingdom of God. You're done. You're on your way to the lake of fire. You're done. And think of how many in the tribulation period, because of fear, they won't want to die. They'll take the mark of the beast. So they can eat, so they can work, so they can worship the Antichrist. And this is why Jesus is going to bring in the book of Revelation, after the seven churches, we'll move forward real fast. And you will see that after chapter 5, in chapter 4, John's raptured, in chapter 4 and 5, you'll see the beautiful presence of God and the throne of God and the angels worshiping in the churches there. In chapter 6, through 19, the great tribulation begins. 3.5 years, semi-tribulation, 3.5 years of great, great, horrible tribulation, like the world has never seen before. The persecution of the Antichrist. Listen, Revelation 13:7. He says, it was granted to him, the Antichrist, to make war with the Christians and to overcome them, those in the tribulation period. And authority was given to him over every tribe and tongue and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose name has not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundations of the world, the Antichrist. And then there will be an awful judgment of God against unbelievers who have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to Jude chapter 4, verse 14. Enoch the seventh from Adam prophesied about these men, also saying, behold, the Lord is coming with 10,000s of his saints. That's us. Notice. To execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly, among them all their ungodly works which they have committed in an ungodly way. And of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him, Jesus, these are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lust, and they mouth great swelling words, and flattering people gain advantage. This is the people that are going to be living there. Fourthly, let me show you the exhortation that John brings about here in verse 11. Behold, I am coming quickly, Jesus said. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He's coming quickly. The church today is head sick. The head is sick. And yet the Lord is going to return any time now. And I wonder how many Christians he's going to find that are faithful to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Philippians 4:5 says, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Redeeming the time. And then Hebrews 10:37, yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall walk by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul will have no pleasure in him. Did you hear what he said? Drawing back into the world, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. James 5:8. He says, you also be patient, establish your heart, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. And then check this out, Revelation 22:7. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Of this book. Imagine what God says in the word. Fifthly and lastly, verse 12 and 13. The reward. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in temple of my God. And he shall go out no more. And I will write on him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven. He says, from my God, and I will write him my new name. And then 13, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the churches. The problem today is we're not hearing what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church. You see, we are going to see the promises of God to overcome. What are those? Number one, they will be made a pillar in the temple of God. This means what? That they will become a permanent part of God's house, of eternal worship and service in heaven. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Don't you know that you are the temple of the living God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? Notice what he says. And then secondly, he says they will receive security. Security in Christ. 1 Peter 1:5. He says, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time or the last days. They will be free from this sinful world. Free to live in heaven with God forever and ever and ever. I love that. Thirdly, they will receive God's name. Can you believe that? God's name. And yet, this is a symbol of what? Possession and belonging to God. Isaiah 62:2 says, the Gentiles shall see your righteousness, and all kings your glory. You shall be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will name you. Will name you. We really don't know the name till we get there. Fourthly, they will receive name of the city of God, Jerusalem. They will become citizens of the new Jerusalem. Revelations 21, notice what he says, verse 5, 1 through 5. And now I saw new heavens and new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea, no more surfing, I can't believe it. That's a bummer, man. And then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepare as a bride adorned for her husband, the church. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, and there shall be no more pain. For the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I'm making all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. True and faithful. They'll receive a new name. No one knows the name that we all receive. His eyes were like a flame of fire. On his head was many, many crowns. And he had a name written that no one knew except himself. A new name. We don't know what that is till we get there. So the Church of Philadelphia, the church of an open door. I think we are the Church of Philadelphia too. An open door has been given to us. We are representing not only the Lord Jesus Christ, but the open door that God has given to each one of us individually. Listen, in conclusion, this is what we need. Number one, the attitude. Number one, we need to wait on his coming. Waiting, that's the hardest thing. 1 Corinthians 1:7. So that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then secondly, waiting, not looking for his coming. Titus 2:13. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. And then how about ready? Waiting and then looking and then being ready. Matthew 24, 42:51. He says, watch or be on the alert, therefore, for you do not know what hour the Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would have come, he would have watched and not allow his house to be broken into. What a good illustration. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not know or you do not expect. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his master made him ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant when his master comes and finds him so doing. Assuredly, I say to you, that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master delays his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants, to eat, to drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him, and at an hour when he's not aware of, and he will cut him in two and appoint him and his portion with the hypocrites, which is where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, the lake of fire. And then fourthly, be busy until he comes. Luke 19:13-18. He called 10 of his servants, Jesus, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, do business until I come. But the citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. The Jews in Christ, they didn't want him to rule over them, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded the servants, in whom he had given the money, to be called to him, and that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first one, said, master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And then he said to him, well done, thou good servant, because you were faithful in the very little things, is have authority now over 10 cities. And the second one came and said, master, you gave me a mina and had earned 5 minas. And remember the one, he says, take him and cast him out into utter darkness. How many minas are you gathering together for the Lord in doing his will? One day we'll be judged. It's so important that we keep busy for the Lord. And then lastly, listen, we need to be praying for his coming. Revelation 22:20. He who testifies of these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Father, I pray, Lord, that as a church, we would come to that place, Lord God, not only loving you and caring for you, Lord God, but Lord, that we, the church, would not go to sleep, Lord God. But help us to be like the church of Philadelphia, with little strength, but alert, Lord God. And Father, help us to do and to obey your commands that you give to us, Lord God. Father, I pray for the weak. I pray for the sick. And Lord, I pray for those that don't come to church, Lord God, only once a week, teaching their children. Father, there is not, it's not really a blessing to come to church, because there's other activities that are taking the place of coming into the house of the Lord and studying God's word, Lord God. Father, we pray that you would speak to them on Sunday mornings, Lord. And Lord, for Sunday nights too, Jesus. And Lord, we pray for anybody here that is sick, Lord God, touch them, heal them. Anybody that's having problems with their marriages, Lord, we ask you to heal them. And Lord, for those that are on the streets begging for bread, Lord God, we pray for them, Lord, that somehow someone would take them in, Lord. And Lord, we ask you to remove those that are phony people, Lord God, just looking for money, Lord. And Lord, I pray for every pastor and every elder, Father, every deacon, every congregation, Lord God. And Lord, we ask you, Jesus, that tonight you baptize us with your Holy Spirit, Jesus, with your love, with your mercies, Jesus. And Lord, help us never to become the church of Laodicea, Lord God, but help us to be the church of Philadelphia, Lord. That we would be faithful to you, Lord. No matter what people may say to us, no matter what the government wants to do to us, Lord God, we will be faithful, Lord. We will be faithful to your word, Jesus. We give you all the praise and all the glory and all the honor. And we ask you, Lord, that you baptize us with your Holy Spirit. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we pray. And everyone said,